Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for praising God for who he is and what he's done for us in the past, what he's doing for us in the present, what he'll do for us in the future is the purpose of our lives. And in fact, the psalm kind of spells it out clearly. First of all, a series of questions of where should we praise the Lord? He says, the psalmist says, hallelujah, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. A lot of the prepositions that are here give us a focus of how and where and when and who should praise him. But the first question of where should we praise the Lord, it's basically wherever we live, wherever we go to school, wherever we work, wherever we are, and whatever we're doing, God should be praised by us, his creation, his people. First, the psalmist says, praise God in his sanctuary. It's literally praising him in the holy place. Now, there's discussion, and I'm sure some of you, even what you call this room, might be different. To some, it's an auditorium. To some, it's a sanctuary. But if it's a sanctuary, then maybe we're not allowed to do certain things in here, like eat or have parties or have games. And so we look at this place and saying, it really doesn't matter what we call it. It's more a matter of what we're doing when we're here. When we're in this place, when we're in any place, sacred or secular, we're to praise the Lord. Not only when we gather together as his church, but the psalmist expands it out. Praise him in his mighty heavens, in the mighty expanse, the heavens. Because worship isn't intended to be just when we gather together for church. Worship isn't a once a week activity. It's not an event to be scheduled. Worship and praise is to be a part of what we're doing wherever we are. It's not just for Sunday mornings. And maybe part of that is many of us have fallen into this dichotomy of segregating and separating our lives between the sacred and the secular. That there's certain places where we flip a switch and think with our spiritual lives. And then we go to work or school or exercise or wherever it might be, and that's more of that's our world. Here's the problem with that. If our purpose, wherever we are, is to praise God, and we begin to segment it, then we separate in everything we do our relationship with our God. So that when we do flip that switch from secular to sacred, it just becomes an activity. It leads to legalism. It leads to drifting away from God. And eventually it leads to walking apart from God. And that leads to all kinds of messes, because we were made to praise the Lord wherever we are, whatever we're doing. So we've got to learn to praise God wherever we go and whatever we're doing. We got to praise him in the boss's office and praise him in the doctor's office. We got to praise him on a Saturday night date. Maybe even praise him when you're running late. Praise him in the good times. Praise him in the extremely hard times. Praise him in the hallway. Praise him in the cafeteria. Praise him in the classroom. I think you can even praise him in the restroom. Praise him on the internet. Praise him on your iPhone. Praise him when you're resting, when you're sleeping, and even when you're exercising. Praise him here at church. But praise him wherever you go. The psalmist says, hallelujah, praise God, wherever you are. The next preposition in verse 2 is for. Praise him for his powerful acts. Praise him for his abundant greatness. It answers the question, why should we praise him? For what he's done. We praise him for who he is. We praise him for his acts. We praise him for his greatness. So why should we praise him? Well, the clear answer is because he's worth it. He deserves it. As we begin to look for him and what he's doing, how he's working, what he's done, the places and the opportunities for how and why we praise him are really unlimited. They're limited more by our sight of disconnecting what we're doing and what we're experiencing from what God is doing and who he is and how he's working among us. First of all, the psalmist says that we praise him for what he's done. Some of those things are pretty obvious, right? His powerful acts, creation, redemption through Jesus Christ, sanctification by his finished work on the cross and the sending of his Spirit. But we also praise him for his greatness, for who he is, for his character, for his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his loyal love, his faithfulness. We praise him for what he's done, and we praise him for who he is. In Luke chapter 2, after the birth of Jesus, we find so many different ordinary people and the reasons why they're praising him. First of all, we meet the angels, right? In Luke chapter 2, the angels are praising God, giving glory to God in the highest. We sing it this way, glory, and all those aureas. Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory in the highest. The angels are not just praising God to him and for us, but an example for us of the great joy that they were anticipating and celebrating as they gave glory to God. And then, of course, there's Mary, Jesus' mother. We see her long poem of praise in Luke chapter 1. And then in Luke chapter 2, after all these things had taken place, Luke tells us that Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating upon them. Praising God as she just stepped back and took note of all that she had seen and all that she had heard. And then, of course, there's the shepherds who were told about the things that happened, and a part of their praise was obedience, to go exactly where the angels told them to go. And so the shepherds, after they had seen not only the angels and heard them, but went and saw that it was exactly as they said, Luke tells us that they returned to their jobs and their families. And part of their praise was telling others about all that they were told about the child. They were glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. And then going on in Luke chapter 2, we meet a couple of interesting people. Simeon, a righteous and devout man, Luke tells us, who is waiting on the Lord's promises that he praised God. He praised Jesus for his salvation among both the Jews and the Gentiles. Praising God for what he had seen and been waiting for. And even praising God for what this baby had yet to do. And then we meet Anna in Luke chapter 2. An older prophetess. We don't know exactly how old she was, but we know that she had been a widow for 84 years, Luke tells us. You know, doing the math, she's not a spring chicken. But for those 84 years, she served God, praised God, and she told others about the redemption of the Lord. We see all these different people, different walks of life, different experiences, but based upon their experiences of who God is and what he's done, their lives were lived to praise God, to sing hallelujah. And so like the people that we meet in the Bible, our praise is not just what we read in the Bible. Our praise is connected to our experience. Not just a feeling, But our experiences that are qualified and measured and understood and perceived through the lens of Scripture. That our worship and our praise is not just an experience, but it's an experience based on the Word of God and the identity of who God is and what He's done in the past, so that we see the connection of what He's doing today in our lives, in our workplace, in our families, in our church, in our communities. And in those things, we look for what God is doing. We look for Him and the power of Spirit at work within us, so that the purpose of our lives is lived out in praising God. You know, that's really what we did almost the entire year of 2018, of so many different testimonies of PBC individuals, people who have experienced the love of Christ, personally placed their trust in Jesus Christ, and see Him at work in their lives, and giving a testimony, giving praise for the faithfulness of God. For the faithfulness of God through Plano Bible Chapel, through its people and its ministries and missionaries. That doesn't stop just because our church is now 51 years old. It has nothing to do with the number. It has everything to do with our relationship with God and the purpose of our lives. You know, one of the things that I asked all of you to do on at least two occasions right here on Sunday mornings was to take some time to write out your praise to God in the form of a testimony of what God has been doing. If you haven't done that yet, you got 48 hours. By January 1st, you got most of us have this afternoon or tomorrow or January 1st off. Get her done. Write out your testimony of God's faithfulness to you, to your family. Not only specifically who He is and what He's done biblically, which certainly is a part of that, but what has He also done personally for you? Our lives require a personal expression to Him of what He's done personally for you, what He's carried you through, so that you're ready, like the shepherds, like Simeon, like Anna, not only to praise God vertically, but to praise God horizontally with one another, with our families. So how do we do this? How do we praise the Lord? Well, look at verse 3. We see a different preposition. Instead of in or for, the prepositions of verses 3, 4, and 5 are with. Praise Him with the trumpet blast. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with flute and strings. Praise Him with percussionists, resounding cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals, with harmonicas, with brass, with strings. Whatever you can do, whatever you have, even if it's just playing the radio, play something in how you're going to praise the Lord. You know, in just the last 7 days, we've had so many people from Plano Bible Chapel using their gifts and abilities to lead us in worship. From the strings of guitars to crashing cymbals to an organ sound. Brass, percussion, strings, voices. Some of you just joyful noises. But all of us, whatever we have, with everything we've got, it's not an exhaustive list here. It's an illustrative list of all the variety of ways. Instruments that are quiet and melodic. Instruments that are just loud and brash. Whatever you have, whatever you do, in all kinds of ways, that's how we're to praise the Lord. With everything we've got, with all of our instruments, but with also all of our gifts, all of our talents, all of our resources, all of our energy, including dancing, one that maybe we're not quite so comfortable with in our conservative, quiet way, but you can't ignore the fact that dancing is a part of Old Testament worship as well as in the New Testament. However you want to do it, in a way that gives glory to God, worship him that way. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. So if you haven't written out your testimony of praise yet, that's your first assignment. For those of you who have already done that, here's the next thing you can do over the next 48 to 72 hours. What are some things that you can do to creatively praise God while you have some time separate from your normal life, normal activities? How can you specifically praise God for what he's done and for who he is with the gifts and the abilities and the passions and the interests that you have? And they're going to be as different as this list of instruments. Maybe some of you will write a song. Maybe others of you will draw a picture, not just of someone, but something that gives glory to God. Maybe some of you will just take some time to go for a walk in the park, to put on a jacket, and to go and just talk to God and to praise him for everything you see, to praise him for everything that comes to mind. Just have a walking conversation with him. Maybe some of you need to or want to write a letter to God, or maybe write a letter to a friend. Maybe some of you want to memorize scripture. Maybe memorize one of these last psalms in the Psalter or another passage of scripture. Maybe some of you just want to get away and listen to Handel's Messiah and to process the words and the music and the impact of the son that was born, a child that was given. The possibilities of what you and I can do and how we praise the Lord are really as limited as our imagination. But one of the things that we're meant to do, we're created to do, is to praise the Lord. And it doesn't stop once we walk out these doors. In fact, our greatest praise, our greatest glory is not in this place, but in the space where we live and breathe and love and serve and give. Well, if we looked at the prepositions in and for and with, there's one more. Actually, it's not even a preposition. Verse 6 just simply says, let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. So who should praise the Lord? Are you breathing? Maybe some of you not as well as you'd like, but if you're still breathing, and even when we're not, that's our purpose for life here on earth. It's our purpose for life in eternity, is praising the Lord. And everyone is included. All of creation, infants and children, young parents and grandparents. And one of the significant things is that worship is not the exclusive activity just for pastors or musicians. In fact, worship is not just music. Worship is a lifestyle of how we live in such a way that we're giving glory to God with everything that we do, wherever we are, however we can do it, whenever we're breathing, to give glory and praise to God. That all of us as believers in Christ are to join heaven and earth, the angels, in glorifying and praising God. There's no higher calling. There's no greater purpose for us in this life. And in fact, as I mentioned earlier in this service, I've been reading through the Bible over the past year, and this morning got to Revelation 19. What does it happen to say? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 19 in Revelation, In the vision that John saw, he said, after I heard this, something like a loud voice of a vast multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to God because his judgments are true and righteous. Going on in verse 3, a second time they said, hallelujah. And then the 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who is seated on the throne, singing, amen, hallelujah. In verse 5, a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. And then he says, then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of a loud thunder saying, hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, has begun to reign. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has prepared herself. That's us one day. The purpose of our lives is not just to sing the hallelujah chorus. The purpose of our lives is to live the hallelujah chorus. In fact, it's what we're going to be doing for eternity. Serving, telling others about what God has done, praising him, praising the Lamb seated on the throne. That's why we can sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Because one day he's going to return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And why not practice for that great coronation now? That's why we're here. That's why we leave this place to worship him. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this purpose of life that you have given us, that you have created us to bring you glory. We praise you that when we were not able to do that in our sinfulness and our rejection and rebellion of you, that you sent your son Jesus, born as a sinless child, to be our death substitute as the sinless one, so that we can be restored and redeemed in our relationship with you, so that our lives could fulfill their purpose from eternity past. That we would live to glorify you wherever we are, however we're living, whatever we're doing. Lord, I pray that you will empower us by your Spirit to continue doing that, to draw us closer to yourself. Lord, that we would use our gifts and our talents and our abilities and our passions and our interest to glorify you, to praise you, to tell others about you. Lord, then whatever we do, wherever we go, that we would bring you glory by what we say and we do. We can't do this on our own, Father, and so we plead with you to empower us by your Spirit to accomplish your purpose in us until Christ returns for us and we see you face to face. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the significant things here in Revelation is this picture of what it's going to be like when Christ returns for us and when we celebrate the marriage of the Lamb with God himself. Verse 7 in Revelation 19 says, let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has prepared herself. She was permitted to wear fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. You know, as Jesus celebrated the last Passover with his disciples, he said, I'm not going to eat this supper with you again until I return. Speaking of exactly what John saw in Revelation, this marriage supper, this celebration, this joyous occasion that will last for eternity, that we're not just going to be up playing harps or harmonicas or whatever it is. That'll be a part of it. But praising God in whatever we do, serving him, eating with him. And so this table that we celebrate each week is just a foretaste. It's just a reminder that this life is not all there is. That this Passover supper is in remembrance of him until he comes for us. And so we do it in the same way now as we'll do it forever in heaven. To do it with joy, to give God glory for who he is and what he's done for us.